hope that a few more people trickle up and we can devote our next half hour here to Grant. Let's open with prayer, and then I'll give him a little intro bio, and then we'll get started. Father God, thank you for this morning hour. Thank you for the powerful message that we got this morning about counseling and the way that the church has run. And ask that you would help us to take advantage of that and to know that that's a blessing with how we worship and how we fellowship. Pray for Grant as he gives us a rundown on World Relief and his work with that and how we can maybe get involved with that with our congregation here. Thank you for his time that he's devoted to come out here and spend it with us. And be with his family as they're suffering from some illnesses and so on too, as a lot of people are these days. Keep them safe and help them get healed up. So we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. I'm just out of introduction, as an introduction. I'm just going to read what you said. Grant Shalubin has been, I've known Grant for about 10 years, I guess, speech and debate back at Heritage Christian School with his kids and competing with my children and so like this. But then we, years go by and haven't seen each other for a while. Grant Shalubin has been leading the flock at Puritan Reformed Presbyterian Church in San Diego since 2010. A bivocational pastor, he also serves as site manager of the San Diego office for World Relief Southern California, for whom he is visiting to share about the organization's immigrant resources in partnership with churches today. Grant and his wife, Fernanda, have 8 covenant children. He earned his MDiv at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh. He also is a contributing writer for the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals Place for Truth and Reformation 21 e-magazines. Thanks, Grant. It's all yours.
I should have embellished more.
Your whole presentation.
Well, thank you very much for having me. I'm delighted to be here. I wanted to say a couple quick things by way of introduction. First, I just want to thank the home committee for welcoming us to present about World Relief. I did have an opportunity to look at the website and learn all that you're doing, and really, really appreciate the different ministries you've been working with. I care about, our church cares about a lot of similar ones, whether it's pregnancy care services or San Diego Rescue Mission. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity to let you know about World Relief Southern California. I do want to ask early on, if you can maybe give me like a 5-minute, if it's time to get ready to close, and then maybe a 2-minute, and get more stern along the way, because I'm going to probably need to skip some slides, although I have tried to pare down, but I do want to say you guys are my guinea pigs. This is my first presentation. I understand I am for your sound system too, so that works out great. But I have been here many times, as Randy's mentioned, with our homeschooling network, good friends with Pastor Joel, we get together. And actually, it occurred to me that I was sitting down in your Mac room, I think you call it, back in November, and that's when I got the call from World Relief to offer me the job while I was sitting here for some Heritage Christian School stuff. So it's kind of neat to share that with you. But very happy to be with you. I want to say also that because I am kind of new, I'm going to need to kind of skip through some slides at one point because I want to get to the best part, which is a video by our Vice President of Advocacy. I'm using his presentation. I've edited quite a bit to make it mine. But as I say, I'm trying it out on you, and I've tried to get it pretty tight. But what I do want to make sure is I get to the end of the presentation to share with you about a few opportunities. Also, on the back table here, I do have a lot of World Relief information. Feel free to take anything with you. And I would have had a banner, but it's funny, I've already broken it. I tried to pull it out and there wasn't a little thing and it went, I'm trying to see it in the cylinder. I said, just leave it alone. So I already have to go back for my first presentation saying, sorry guys, I broke our banner already. But that's okay. Anyways, thanks for having me. And I have been with World Relief since early December.
Hi, Beth. Good to
see you. So I'm near the end of my 3rd month here. And I think I know enough to share with you. And I appreciate the opportunity. So this presentation is called Welcoming the Stranger, Thinking Biblically About Refugees and Immigration. And again, World Relief is a global company based in Baltimore. But we do have a Southern California presence. Garden Grove is our main office, where my boss is, and then San Diego County, we're based on Balboa Avenue in Claremont. And we've only had a footprint here for about 4 years, and that started during COVID, so you can imagine, I'm impressed that my Jane, the lady I'm taking over for, who she's moving into development for SoCal. I'm impressed that it has gotten as far as it has. Oh, I do want to thank Nancy also. She made a connection that I didn't know yet. But you've already worked with World Relief with an adopted family, I think, through our services. So at Christmas. So I want to thank you for that. You might already know more than I do, but I'm going to try to pretend that I know more than you for today. But anyhow, welcoming the stranger, thinking biblically about refugees and immigration. First, I'd like to share a few things with you that I've been very encouraged about as I've been learning and onboarding and training with World Relief from the Home Office. Here's our mission: to boldly engage the world's greatest crises in partnership with the church. Our vision: thriving, welcoming communities where families flourish and people experience restorative relationships with God, their neighbors, themselves, and all of creation. So one thing to just really encourage you, as I am, it's a very explicit, deliberate Christian organization. World Relief values: we value that our neighbors will be welcomed by community, rooted in community, and empowered for community. Now, one thing I liked from the presentation I was just at in Garden Grove with pastors this week, welcome always involves, can you think about the letters in there at all? Very good, we. Welcome always involves we. And in particular, we're interested to be partnering with the church, we. I also want to share with you briefly the seven values they list in World Relief training. I won't go through them, only other than to highlight. Number one, one of our seven values is the example of Jesus. Number four, prayer. And number five, the local church. And I've been very impressed, even with the president, Myles Green, has been on some of our training, and just so much led by prayer and the scriptures. I'm really encouraged by the organization, so I want to share about that with you. A balanced biblical commitment. This is a phrase they say a lot. We're committed to the Great Commission and to the Great Commandment. And I think there's a great biblical balance here. So I want to share with you the basic services that we offer here in Southern California. Later I'll let you know about ways you might participate. First of all, case management. We particularly work with groups of, I have a few listed here, but Haitian and Afghans especially. And those are because they're preferred communities with the federal government. Most of our resources are with the federal government. And so they have particular preferred communities that our caseworkers work with to help them get settled for usually, I think it's the first 3 months that they're in the States. We also do have, though, intensive case management for more complex vulnerabilities. Immigration legal services. You might imagine a number of those things, but we have attorneys who give consultations for things like green card replacement, family reunification, fiancé petitions, naturalization, which is to gain citizenship, refugee, asylum, green cards. And then ESL, English as a Second Language, and job readiness classes. We're actually just getting it started up next week again. Mostly it's with volunteers. We have had staff before leading it. There is some information about what we call Cafe English, that it's at Mid-City Church, and we're hoping to see that expand with campuses over time as the Lord would provide. But giving classes for English as a Second Language, but also job readiness classes, which is a relatively new program for us. We have a paid intern, Megan, who's been leading that. My first day on the job, I got to go attend that at Mid-City and watch her be giving a class to Haitian refugees. With an interpreter, Adonis, our case manager is from Haiti, and he was translating into Haitian Creole for them. One of the highlights for me is when Megan went around asking people what's something to know about them. One of the ladies stood up and said her fun fact was, Jesus is my God. And that was really encouraging for me. And the job readiness classes are going really well, but it involves a lot of helping to find jobs, know how to put a resume together, even help with that, apply for jobs. And I think it was the second week, I got to go to attend a meeting with Town & Country Hotel off of Route 8 there. They reached out to us to try to make connections with our clients to have employees that they really value and need. And that is actually, we're about to have a tour with some of our clients, and it looks like some jobs are going to start. So that's pretty exciting, a relatively new program. Then humanitarian aid support. For Madres y Familias Deportadas and Camino de Salvacion Church in Tijuana, One of those places we actually help with the rent, but we also are regularly helping to get in-kind donations to folks there. And then also the American Friends Service Committee tent at Whiskey 8 in San Ysidro. These are things I can share more about in question and answer time, but these are all opportunities to participate with us as well. There is a troubling statistic, though. Just 23% of evangelical Christians say that their views on the arrival of immigrants are primarily informed by the Bible. And I know, especially in this context, we understand sola scriptura, and that's where everything we do and understand needs to come from, primarily the Bible. That means to govern everything else we think and do. So let's start there. Let's start with the Bible, because it's actually pretty impressive how much the Lord speaks about immigrants in the scriptures. I'd like to start with the fourth commandment. I won't read it, but you'll see what I've highlighted there in the red. In Deuteronomy, the reason given for the fourth commandment is a little different than Exodus, which points back to Genesis. Deuteronomy points back to their time in Egypt, but notice, among others that are under the authority of others, the stranger, or you could translate it the foreigner, we're to be careful to not oppress, not take advantage of, but let them rest as well. And the connection is, remember that was you. And that's going to come up again. Remember who you were. Now, the Hebrew for this, the word stranger in the Bible could be sojourner, stranger, so we have our title, Welcoming the Stranger, or foreigner. And it's interesting, one Greek lexicon, I didn't drill down, but I thought it was interesting, they listed the word guest. And I like that. I'd like to come back and revisit that. I won't do that today, don't worry, but I want to go back and study it. But consider this with how to countenance immigrants as our new neighbors in our country. Another scripture that's really important is Deuteronomy 10:18-19. I will read this for you. I want to encourage you to be looking at the highlighted, the bolded red parts. He, that is God, doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. So remember, do unto others the golden rule as you would have done. And remember, you've been there. Again, that stranger being foreigner. Now, first of all, the encouragement that God executes judgment on these three people groups, including the stranger or the immigrant, and then therefore he does, as we know, use means. He calls upon his people to do the same on his behalf. Now, verse 18 reminds me of a verse that I and my first four kids used to cling to. Some of you know my story of my family, but I'm going to share a little bit with you. One of the prayer cards that have 40 days of prayer, different scriptures for each day on what God says about immigrants in the scripture. When the lady I'm taking over for asked me to start leading prayer on Tuesdays for SoCal, mostly on the computers, she gave me that card. And it really struck me as I was brand new, the Bible verse that was highlighted that is similar to what was said in Deuteronomy here. Psalm 146:9, the Lord preserveth the strangers, so she was highlighted or bolded here in red, he relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. So that verse, I and my first four kids really clung to, really sang this a lot, thinking about the fatherless and the widow and the orphan. But notice here, strangers in this verse are often grouped with orphans and widows. That's something you'll see very common in the scriptures. When the Lord speaks about strangers or foreigners or immigrants, they're often grouped together with orphans and widows. And of course, you think of James speaks about true religion, right? Is keep yourself unspotted from the world and to be taking care of orphans and widows. Now, what's the main idea there of these groups if you think about what kind of is the same about them and why the special attention? They are among the most vulnerable in society. Such a huge upturn, such a complete change in your life where you're like, how are we going to do this? And I and my children lost my first wife, who's now with the Lord, and their first mommy in 2016 to colon cancer. She was 38. She was diagnosed at 35. Wasn't what I was expecting 6 years in the ministry after all the building up and building of things and 10 years of seminary part-time. And so for myself and my kids, we're just like, what do we do? How are we going to do this? And I can definitely speak to that sense of vulnerability and need. And so when I saw this card given to me, I tended to focus on those last two people groups, But I want you to notice with me that strangers, foreigners, or immigrants are listed in the same group of three people groups that the Lord regularly, repeatedly brings up as important to him. He wants to be important to his people. R.C. Sproul, if you've heard him speak on the holiness of God, holy, holy, holy art thou Lord God Almighty, in Isaiah and Revelation, he points out that when the scriptures repeats something, that's God's way of highlighting and underlining, maybe all caps. And so we want to recognize when something comes up so regularly, it's important to the Lord with the same people groups. Now, we did marry a stranger from Brazil. Fernanda, my new wife, will celebrate 7 years coming up in March, and I use my passcode to remind me of the dates so I don't miss it on my computer. And so she's my new wife and our new mommy, and we have 4 more children together, and some of you have seen them running around in diapers, keeping us pretty busy here. But she also experienced this vulnerability while she was in Boston visiting her mother. Her mother was in Boston for about 18 years, and if you don't know, it used to be number one, I think it's number two in the nation for the highest Brazilian population. And so she was visiting her mom on a tourist visa, and I met her through ChristianMingles.com. I didn't think she would smile back at me, but she did, and we got to know each other. Fun story of how we got together and how fast that went, but I'll save it for later if you're interested afterwards. But in Boston, she shares about just that experience of she didn't speak the language yet, and just one time just trying to get on a bus and struggling, and the bus driver just chewed her out. I think she even just decided not to ride the bus because it was such an embarrassing, humiliating experience. Similarly, she talked about how her brother who came to, by the way, her mother has been a citizen for a long time, although she's back in Brazil, but her brother, who now lives in Florida, in Boston, he can't even drive past the school where he went growing up because it's just too painful, and he starts to panic about all the experiences. The hope is that we, the people, largely representing, I think we trust, God's people, that we would at least offer a different experience from where we're coming from, because they are particularly vulnerable. You'll see on this slide, beautiful picture, God loves and cares for the vulnerable, the orphan, the widow, and the foreigner, and he commands his people to as well. Now, I'll give you a number of scriptures there where that comes up, those groups together, but if you notice in Hebrew 11, the red section, it says that we're also foreigners, right? We're pilgrims and strangers in this world, so we should still get that in how we think about this topic. Jesus himself was a child refugee, or possibly an asylum seeker, Matthew 2. But I just heard Dr. Bob Godfrey on RefNet Radio with Living Air Ministries, I think it was just last week, say this. It was in a study on Revelation. It wasn't focused on this topic, but you can imagine it stuck out to me. Jesus was a king in exile. Pretty powerful to consider. So, first of all, we want to think about the scriptural value of refugees and immigrants. Myles Green, the president, said he had just finished another book on the topic. He says what's really important as we discuss all the different topics related to immigration is that we talk about their value, the value of people. First of all, scripturally, we've seen Genesis 1, 26 to 27, James 3, 9. Among anything else, we are all made in the image of God. We are also commanded to love our neighbors without caveats. So Leviticus 19, 18, Jesus quotes it as the second greatest commandment, which is, love thy neighbor as thyself. Which, by the way, I always like to point out to folks, the first part of that verse, don't bear grudges. And the antidote is, love your neighbor as yourself. Second greatest commandment, but who is my neighbor? Luke 10, right? Do you remember the parable there? And, well, who is my neighbor? Almost to get off of responsibility, I think the question is of who I can pass over. And what does Jesus give as the illustration? The good neighbor, right? And that's actually one of the ways we invite the church to be partnering with us, one of the important ways. But everyone's my neighbor, but who is the person being taken care of? Foreigner, right? And the kind of foreigner that would often be looked down on. Jesus says, the good neighbor is the one who went across the street, in contrast to the religious leaders who should know the word of the Lord and took care of this stranger, right? So we want to talk also about economic value, and I wanted to make sure to get to this video because it's the best part of the presentation. This is a quote from him first before we watch it. We want to talk first of scriptural value of the foreigner, but also the economic value of refugees and immigrants. And I'm quoting him, or I'm paraphrasing Matt Sorens, our VP of Advocacy and Policy, who just spoke in Orange County for about, I think it was about 80 folks gathered, mostly pastors, to just hear about these things and learn about it, especially in light of some recent executive orders and their impact. And I appreciated what he said. I like the alliteration, but it's really helpful. When discussing the cost of immigrants to the United States, we must also discuss their contribution to our country. And as I was preparing for my interviews with World Relief, and I did go on kind of a campaign to try to get the job once I learned of them more than others, and I had been looking a while, I'm really pleased with how balanced World Relief is on these topics. What I'd like to do is, we think about the not only the cost, but the contribution to our country. Matt Sorens, our VP, is going to speak to you now, if I've done it correctly. I think I have. Thank you for the help, Dean, with the internet. And I'll pretend it's his fault if it doesn't work. No, just kidding. It'll be my fault. Let's see here. This should work here.
At World Relief, we often get a lot of questions around refugee and asylum and border and immigration issues. Lots of really good questions. One of the most common questions that I hear relates to economics. The question is often something along the lines of, can we afford to welcome refugees and other immigrants when there's so many people in need in our own country? The vast majority of economists believe that the net economic impact of immigration is actually very positive for the United States and has been throughout American history. That's true whether you're looking at a specific subgroup of immigrants like refugees, or even if you look at immigrants who are here unlawfully. In fact, a survey by the Wall Street Journal a few years back found that 96% of economists believe that the net economic impact for the United States of illegal immigration has been positive. Now, that's not to say that every immigrant's contribution is positive, but the net effect almost certainly is. And that shouldn't surprise us as Christians, because we believe that every human being, regardless of your country of origin or your nationality, your language, your religion, is made in the image of God. And that both means that human beings have dignity and value that is worth protecting, but also that human beings have potential, because we are made in the image of a creator, to create and to contribute. And that's what we see immigrants doing throughout American history, and certainly our experience of World Relief has been that they're eager to continue doing so. Another very significant concern that people have relates to safety and security. For example, sometimes people wonder, how do we know that immigrants who are coming into the United States have been vetted adequately? Well, there are different categories of immigrants, of course. Many of the individuals that World Relief works with are immigrants who are categorized as refugees. That means that the U.S. government has considered their case overseas, verified that they meet the legal definition of a refugee, which is to say they have fled a well-founded fear of persecution on account of their race, their religion, their political opinion, their national origin, or their particular social group. And then they went through a thorough vetting process overseas before they were allowed to get onto an airplane and come to the United States. In fact, refugees go through the most thorough vetting of any category of visitor or immigrant who comes into the United States. Because that process is so thorough and so secure that we actually have a remarkable history of security in the Refugee Resettlement Program. Since the Refugee Act was signed into law back in 1980, there's been about 3.5 million refugees resettled to the United States, and not a single one of them has taken the life of an American citizen in an Islamist terrorist attack perpetrated in the United States. I can't promise that there can never be a security concern, and we think it's appropriate for our government to continually be improving that vetting process. But it's also a mistake to so only fixate on the question of security and forget to ask the question that was asked of Jesus, which is, who's my neighbor? And if it's a family arriving at the airport, to be there to welcome them. Now, it's also fair to ask, well, what about other immigrants who don't necessarily come through that particularly secure vetting process for refugees? What about those who come across the border, including some who might be unvetted altogether, who are sneaking past the Border Patrol? We've been really clear at World Relief for a long time that we think that it's the responsibility of government to ensure that we have secure borders. That is to say, our government should know who's coming into the country and should do everything reasonably possible to keep out anyone seeking to do harm. And we're not naive to the reality that there are people who would want to do harm to the United States. But what's not necessarily fair to presume is that people who have come unlawfully, who either crossed the border unlawfully often many years ago or potentially overstayed a temporary visa, are disproportionately a threat to public safety. And I say that because there's a great deal of data on that question. Of course, a few immigrants who are unlawfully in the country have committed serious violent crimes, and our view is that those people should be deported. But the vast majority have not. In fact, the best evidence of this comes out of the state of Texas. It's the only state out of 50 that tracks the immigration legal status of felony convictions. And what they find consistently over a number of years, and whether you're looking at violent crime or property crime or drug crime, is that native-born U.S. citizens actually have significantly higher rates of crime per capita than immigrants, whether they're lawfully present or unlawfully present. And that's not to say that we should be afraid of our U.S. citizen neighbors, just to say that it's not particularly rational to be uniquely afraid of our immigrant neighbors. It's also probably not because our immigrant neighbors are morally superior. In some cases that might be true, but what's probably more at play there is consequences. Because immigrants deal not only with the U.S. criminal justice system that any U.S. citizen would deal with if they commit a crime, they then get turned over to the immigration legal system. Even if they're here lawfully, there's a serious possibility that they could face deportation if they've committed a felony offense, which gives them a strong disincentive towards criminal behavior. One other concern that I hear often, especially in the last few years, relates to drugs. It is true that a lot of illegal drugs, including really awful hard drugs like fentanyl, come from or through Mexico. But sometimes people presume that that is coming with immigrants crossing the border illegally, and it almost never is. The reality is that about 90% of the fentanyl that's apprehended coming across the border from Mexico is apprehended at lawful ports of entry. And it is apprehended most of the time, about 90% of the time, on U.S. citizens who are coming into the country lawfully. Now, that's frankly a business decision from the drug cartels, which are evil, but also not stupid. And they're not going to put their very valuable contraband product on people who are crossing the border unlawfully and more likely than not to be caught and searched. Instead, they put it with lawful citizens, for the most part, who are crossing the border lawfully and are unlikely to be apprehended. Now, I don't have a solution to that. I wish that I did. This is an issue that's affected close friends of mine personally, and I understand the desire to want to find a solution to this problem. But the reality is, even if we could stop 100% of illegal immigration at the U.S.-Mexico border, we'd probably be solving at most 10% of this problem. The last misconception that I think comes up often is around the question of legality. I think, especially for Christians, there's maybe a conflicting feeling here. On the one hand, we want to love and welcome people and share the gospel with people, but we also want to follow the law. There are biblical reasons to be concerned with both of these ideas. Romans chapter 13 tells us to be subject to the governing authorities that God has established. So should we love and welcome people, or should we follow the law? The good news is, in most cases, we don't have to make that choice, because we can love and welcome people, regardless of if we know their legal status, and we're not breaking any laws. There's nothing in the law at the federal level or at the state level that would say that if you are a church welcoming someone into your congregation, that you have to verify their legal status, or that if somehow you would find out about their legal status, that you're required to report that. The same would be true with a church running an English language class, or a food pantry, or a clothing closet. We can love and welcome people and show people the love of Jesus, and we're not violating any laws. Now, this is a harder question for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in that situation of having either crossed the border unlawfully or overstayed a temporary visa. But what I've learned in my many years of Woke Belief, working as an immigration legal counselor for many years, is that the vast majority of people who are in that situation, many of whom are brothers and sisters in Christ, are actually desperate to get right with the law. They're not necessarily looking for an amnesty that says, you broke the law, it's forgiven and forgotten. They would be willing to do just about anything to earn the opportunity to stay lawfully in the United States with their families. That's why what we've said at Woke Belief for many years is there ought to be the opportunity for immigrants who are unlawfully in the country to come forward, pay a fine, so it's not an amnesty, it's not a free pass, there's a consequence to the violation of law, but then there'd be the opportunity for people to earn permanent legal status, eventual citizenship, if they're willing to meet those requirements. We think that's a way to both honor the law, the way that Romans chapter 13 advises us to do, but also to respect the unity of the family, which is another biblical value, and to show compassion. Knowing the facts is really important, and we want to make sure that we're grounding our policy decisions based on the realities on the ground and with the communities that we're serving. But what's also really important is that we're starting our conversation and ending on our policy perspectives with the scriptures, that we're thinking about these issues first and foremost as Christians who want to honor God in the way that we address these important national issues.
I said I'd blame Dean if it didn't work, but it did, so thank you, Dean, for making that video work. I'm assuming probably pretty close to time to cut off.
You have 10 minutes.
Right. Oh, that's better than I expected, but let's pretend I don't have 10 minutes, because I'll take advantage of that. Let me share a little bit with you then, but I will skip through some slides, but I'll share a little bit here. Evangelicals' views on immigration, this is from a recent survey. I believe World Relief was part of funding. Each of these principles is supported by at least 74% of evangelical Christians in a Lifeway research survey conducted last month. 76% of evangelicals say they would support legislation pairing an earned path to citizenship for the undocumented with border security improvements. 70% of evangelical Christians believe the U.S. has a moral responsibility to receive refugees. 67% want those convicted of violent crimes deported, but less than 20% say those brought as children, parents of U.S. citizen children, or those willing to pay a fine as restitution should be a deportation priority. Another thing that's helpful for us to remember is that many refugees and asylum seekers are fleeing persecution on account of their Christian faith. So we want to remember that many are coming because of their Christian faith. And I'm sure you and I know that we have a pretty good compared to some areas of the world for being Christians. I'll often say to my brethren, we don't get persecuted. We're not persecuted. But some really are, and they're looking for haven here. I'm going to skip through a few slides, but I want to share this one with you. We have opportunities to make disciples of all nations in our backyard here. Matthew 28:19 is the Great Commission, make disciples of all nations. But we have an opportunity to do that in sustainable ways that certain kinds of missions and mission trips don't really have the opportunity to. Especially a city like San Diego, we have folks from all over the world coming in as our neighbors, and we have the opportunity to disciple them. I heard a program on The World and Everything in It last week, highly recommended. If you're not familiar, it's kind of a Christian NPR kind of thing, which I enjoy that too. And there was a lady talking about how she was in the States for a high technology kind of job that she had. And while here, I think in Chicago, she didn't have anything to do, so she started going to a Bible study and she became a Christian. And so that's an opportunity. We have that opportunity to disciple the nations right here by partnering with places like World Relief. And I think about a pastor I knew years ago. He was thinking of planting a church in New York City for that same reason. And he was from another nation. Just think about it. People from all over the world are coming to us. And if we have the opportunity to share the gospel with them, and they go back to their families. And that's the idea here. Of course, 1 Peter 3:15 also in view. I did want to share this. Apparently this painting of President Ronald Reagan, and in our context, previous governor of California, just went up, I think as a birthday gift for President Trump in the Oval Office. And I wanted to share this quote that we already do share in our presentation here by President Reagan as he's reflecting on Matthew 5:14-16. I'll just quote. He said, "I've thought a bit of the shining city upon a hill. In my mind, it was a tall, proud city built on rocks, stronger than oceans, windswept, God-blessed, and teeming with people of all kinds, living in harmony and peace. And if there had to be city walls, the walls had doors, and the doors were open to anyone with the will and the heart to get here." Now, I have a lot of other quotes that I'd love to share with you that are really profound by President Reagan on this topic, but I don't have time. But I am leaving behind this gift for your library from World Relief. This is by Matt Sorens and Jenny Yang, Matt, the fellow you just heard. It's an outstanding book. I'm a little more than halfway through. So much more information that you're hearing in part here. But a lot of those quotes of President Reagan I would love to share with you, but it'll take too much time. So I'm going to leave this here for your library, please. And it does say inside a gift from World Relief Soka. I shared about, you know, how we related to Psalm 146:9 earlier as my family. And I want to share about my wife, Fernanda de Rosa Meluven. Interestingly, de Rosa was her last name, but in Brazilian culture it becomes your middle name for the lady when they get married. So that's de Rosa. By the way, the R is an H sound in Portuguese, so I've had to learn and adjust for those kinds of things. First, I want to share about work briefly. Her mother, I've never met a harder working person in my life. All of our church talks about it. And the people who highlight it the most are super people, hard workers. Probably one that comes close, I think, to compete is Mrs. Bayenhoff. My wife and I are always saying she's superwoman with all these choirs and music. We really are blown away. But Fernanda's a hard worker, too. Her mother worked really hard. And Fernanda, when she came on a tourist visa, she came and she was helping her mom. And she worked 13-hour days. 6 days a week to help her mom with things. That's all she did. And when we met her on ChristianMingle.com, and I'll spare you the details, because if I start there, I'll never stop. But I did want to share the good news, too. Hard working. Also, she helps me appreciate what I have in America. I don't think I'm unpatriotic, but I think I'm naive about how good I have it. that I had nothing to do with where I was born, but I really benefit from it. She marvels over so many things in America. Safety is a big one, big one. But she even marvels, we were driving home from church one day, and just, it was raining, it was our rainy season, must have been about now, a better rainy season year, and how the gutters were all designed and the water was so cleanly going down the drains. So she just marveled over these things that I never think about. And she's helped me even more appreciate how good we have it and how much people would benefit religious persecution, especially our brethren, but just how many things we have to offer for others. I do want to get to the slide about ways to participate, but if I can just share, I joke, I do have an MDiv, but I also have a PhD in Papa Bear. So I want to share the new things here. First, I want to share this slide. This is Fernanda. You can see one of her little ones. I forget which one, a couple years ago on the way. This is when she became a U.S. citizen just a couple years ago. Of course, we worked first through the green card, and she was so crowded. This was during COVID, so I wasn't able to go in there with her, but we went to celebrate afterwards at a restaurant. These are some of the kids at KPRZ Praise Radio. We did a program there a little while ago. That's Isaac on the left and Gabriel on the right. They're a bit older now, and someone, I guess that's probably Gideon in there in her belly, so you see a theme here. This is just last November, her first time voting, and it was such a privilege. And we made it with a little kid, so thankfully we got there. But she was so happy and thankful to be able to participate. This is January 27th of this year. Our daughter, Juliana, who's on your far right, just turned 2 years old. She was born on Fernanda's 40th birthday, so I guess I'm in danger of sharing her age, but it was pretty special. And you can see all our kids here. You know some of them, Abraham and Isaac, but those four little ones are naturally born citizens from my naturalized citizen, my wife, some before, some after. But just the ways that she's contributing to our life, our church, our family, not only working, but love. And she wanted to come and help me with my little ones. And at the time, she didn't think she could even become pregnant. But the Lord has rewarded her, and she had a heart for our family. And this is because I don't have them all in the family. That's Rachel on the right. She's married, still with us, a senior at Point Loma with some of the kids. And that's Olivia. I know some of you know her with Juliana. She was here for a recent break. So just to show you the whole family that she's helped me love. Here are options of how to participate with us. And they are in the back, most of the materials. First of all, prayer. We pray a lot. It's really highlighted. We appreciate your prayers. But there are cards back there, 40 days of prayer, each day going through a scripture about these topics with immigration. So I encourage you to take that, and it'll have our contact website on there. Listening, especially to the scriptures, but also people's stories. There are some stories that are real stories. They're significant stories, but they're not the majority of the stories, and they tend to take a lot of the attention. So listening to other people's stories, I encourage you, especially on World Relief's website. I'm going to empowering that website, worldrelief.org/church-hub, is something new we've provided for a lot of recent events. Advocacy, I encourage you to think about signing World Relief petitions online, but also thinking about hosting and attending events. We had a great event in Orange County. I'd love to have something in San Diego where we host an event for pastors and others to come and have our VP that you heard come back and give a presentation. But also serving locally our Good Neighbor teams, where you would sign up for 6 to 12 months and host an immigrant family through World Relief. By the way, you go through a lot of training, friendship partnership, English as a second language tutor, giving, of course, personal donations, considering the church diaconate and home missions annual budget support. And just again, thinking about evangelism. Of course, we have this acronym PLEASE here. I'm running through that pretty quickly. But there's a lot of information I can share with you and chat about later. I want to thank you for that, for your time. And I'm going to ask if it's okay if I can pray for you all. And just really encouraged with all the fellowship we already have with you. But I appreciate you letting me represent World Relief as you start your home committee presentations next, I think, six more weeks, I think. So really appreciate the opportunity. And I'll be sticking around for any discussion and questions. But I do like to try to end on time, and I think my time has expired. All right, thank you very much. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we do thank you for loving us. We do thank you, Almighty God, for making we who are not your people, and you who are not our God, who making we who were strangers now members of the family and household of God. And as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we have the special privilege in the United States of America as we the people, and pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a voice for the voiceless who are extremely valuable to you and vulnerable. So we pray, Lord, you would guide your church in representing the scriptures and representing you to our neighbor. Pray, Lord, you would bless New Life PCA. I thank you for how much they're making an effort to be connecting with their people to different ministries, such as World Relief, SoCal. And I thank you for the opportunity of sharing here. Pray you may see fit that there would be opportunities to visit, to share more, and that you may have us be part of helping them with serving their neighbors in the community. Lord, I ask your blessing on the rest of our Sabbath worship this day, and Pastor Aaron in the evening preparing to be a pastor. And we just thank you, O Lord God, for the hope of Christ's return. And we remember and pray you help us to remember that you speak of us all and your church throughout all the scriptures and history as pilgrims and strangers in this world, but not of it. And Lord, let us remember our highest allegiance and our service to King Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we pray in his name, and all your people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for
helping. Thank you.
Sure. And for letting me practice on